And this is only the beginning. I think I've been sharing this with some others. I think the reason the Lord called me to speak the next two Sundays while William is traveling is in order for God to show you just what a marvelous gift William is. Rob shared with me this morning that there's no Redskins game today. They play tomorrow night. And the Cowboys don't play till 4. So I've got till at least 2. Promise to let you go by then. The next 2 weeks, I wanted to share with you. It's interesting how God brings things together. A few of you follow, maybe many of you do not, but there's a blog on the church website that I write occasionally. And if I understand the world of blogs are usually something people do every day, and it's a streaming thought thing and whatnot, and I don't really do that. The Lord lays something on me, and I'll give it quite a bit of thought before I'll actually put something out there. And I had 3 that were sort of in works, and 2 of them just came to mind as soon as William provided this opportunity for me. And while it may be a little entertaining in the beginning, I'm really praying that God will speak to you the way he's spoken to me these past couple of months, actually, as I talk to you about my dog not knowing God. We have a couple other pictures up there. Or is this the only one we used? There we go. There you go. This, a little background for a moment. Many moons ago, before gas-powered engines, I had a career in the Air Force, and I traveled a lot. One year, I was gone, I think, 250 or 260 days just that year alone. A lot of TDY, and what made it even worse for Sherry and the kids in those days is I didn't know when I left how long I would be gone. I had blanket travel orders, and I would go off somewhere, and depending on what we were trying to do, you might be there a few days, you could be there a few months. And so Sherry sort of wanted something physical in the house for security, and we had a number of large dogs. Is the other picture there as well? Yeah. That's my 37-year-old daughter when she was 2, and that's Fluffy, who in that picture is 6 months old and weighs about 140 pounds at that time. Most of it, 140 pounds of drool, I might add, if you've ever had a St. Bernard. You can go back to the Great Dane for a second, if you would. So we've had we had the German Shepherd. We had not a golden, the one that Ron has, the Labrador. We've had oh my goodness, I'm losing track. We had an Afghan. We had the Saint Bernard, and we ended up our last large dog was Molly here, who stood about 6'4" in her hind feet and weighed 170 pounds or so when she was full grown. What's clever about here is Molly's ready to go for a walk. Now, most of you know my wife. Can you imagine Sherry taking 170-pound, and she's a puppy in this picture, 170-pound puppy on a walk? And Sherry wisely figured out that we lived in a cul-de-sac, a little circular cul-de-sac area. She had a leash on Molly, and when Molly was ready to go for a walk, Sherry would get in the pickup truck. And yes, folks, with her arm out the window and lumbering along beside the truck. And if you think St. Bernard slobber, we tend to attract dogs that slobber. Great Danes. It's just, you know, a Turner and Hooch, I think, was the movie. And the drool is flapping everywhere and the dog's flopping along. And that's how she would get a walk every day. Well, eventually I did retire from the Air Force, and we thought at that time I would stop traveling. And Sherry said, I want a lap dog, and I got her the first one, which I didn't bring any pictures in today, but I got her a little Shih Tzu, a little gray guy. Some of you actually got the meat tag when we moved out here in 95. We had him for several years till he finally died at a nice old age. But I got her the Shih Tzu when we had this dog, this Great Dane, and the Dane, little 4-pound Shih Tzu, the Dane took it as a puppy and raised it. And then when the Dane died, the Shih Tzu got depressed. And, we need company for the Shih Tzu, who is suffering from separation loss. And so we had moved out here. I talked Sherry into getting this little wiener dog. And she, not this guy, but I'd leave him up there. That's fine. But I talked her into getting this little wiener dog. And for years, she would talk about how she got hornswoggled into bringing home this little wiener dog, who she ended up being very close to, I might add. And his name was Benton. And many of you have seen Benton. In fact, if you go back a couple of photo directories ago, we even had him in picture. And some of you on a Sunday morning have really seen Benton, because he came to church here. I think Dave Tolliver was an usher at the time, and Benton shot through. We bring the little guys with us every Sunday to church. They're supposed to stay in the vehicle, but he got out, proudly came right down the aisle of the church one Sunday. And eventually, he would die suddenly. We almost thought we would never have another dog, but again, sticking with the lap dog theme, we were at a rescue event, and good old Ozzy, who many of you have seen, and if you've not, he's available for autographs afterwards in the van. And Ozzy is just terrific. He's like any of the little lap dogs, particularly dachshunds. He's a wire-haired, by the way. They want to be in your lap all the time. So as a backdrop to that, my dog doesn't know God. The other little piece I'll share with you is that many of you probably know, I developed my own Sunday school material. In fact, we posted on even a website that we have for others to use. And I'm not technically, Ron can tell you, technology and I just don't know it. And so typically for developing lessons where William will get on his computer and can just zip along through all the reference material, I tend to end up having books, charts, maps, pads of paper everywhere. I just, whew, Sherry can attest to that. And when it's nice out, we have a screen room on the back of the house. And on a Saturday afternoon, it really is terrific to be out there, have that out, have God's Word, a beautiful day like we have now, and just immerse yourself and study the Bible. It's fabulous. It's just a real blessing. And so one Saturday, that is exactly where I find myself. I am out on the back porch, and stuff spread everywhere. And I happen to have this very Bible here on my lap, and I'm just engrossed in study. And in an instant, this black, wet, fluffy thing is on top of the Bible, and I'm just getting a bath. And he's just having a field day. He's just, when Ozzy wants to play or Ozzy wants some loving, boom, he's into your lap. Now, my initial reaction was, if my grandmother was alive, she'd faint. There's a dog touching the Bible. And then my second reaction was, I was actually disturbed at the dog, because he's interrupting. Doesn't he realize what? And it hit me. Wait a minute. No, he doesn't. My dog doesn't know God. He doesn't know what he's interrupted. There's two things quickly that we can learn from our pets, by the way. I'm a dog person. My kids are cat people. But pets in general, there's two things you can learn from them about our walk with God. One is unconditional love. My dog doesn't care what you've done, what your background is, what you earn, what department of the government you work for or don't, none of that. From the moment he meets you, he is your best friend. And he just absolutely loves you in spite of yourself. And, of course, that's exactly how God is with us. If you leave here with nothing else this morning, leave here with that God loves you without regard for any of the negative things that you may have in your life, unconditionally. And the second thing we can learn from our pets is they live in the moment. You ever thought about that? They live in the moment. Ozzy doesn't get up in the morning concerned about what he'll eat for breakfast. He doesn't get up in the morning, what am I going to wear today? He doesn't get up in the morning stressed about the traffic. He doesn't get up in the morning thinking, am I going to get to go play with the next door neighbor's dog or not? Am I going to be able to play with my squeak ball toy today or not? He's in the moment. And in fact, he's in the moment. He doesn't lay around the house concerned about, have I buried enough bones in the backyard to last me in my old age? Will my puppies turn out the way I hope that they will? He doesn't do any of that. And yet we will worry ourselves sick over those things. Ozzy lives in the moment. We should live in the moment. That's not a carefree attitude. But one, Ozzy trusts us, his master, to care for him, to watch over his health, to make sure he gets fed right, to make sure he gets the proper training that he needs, to make sure he gets the right exercise, all of those things. He trusts his master for that. And he simply goes through the day doing what he does when it's time for him to do those things. And that's, anyway, just a little aside. Dogs, you can learn a lot from your pets. Well, I realized that Ozzy doesn't know God, but I do. How is that? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. One of the things that struck me years and years ago when Christ really opened my eyes to a lot of things. Have you ever thought about the fact that when God, if we go back, we did Genesis 1:1, before Genesis 1:1, and I know many of you have thought about, you know, what was it like before God created anything and there was just God? Well, have you ever thought about this? There was just God, and as far as we know, he's not revealed any other than this to us. He had never created anything before he created this. Have you ever thought about that? And when he created this, he chose to put us in that creation. He chose you and you and you and me. Before anything was created, he chose to include us in the only thing he would ever create. Wow. What a blessing. But he also chose to put Ozzy in that same creation. The difference between the two, he chose to let us know about him. He chose to reveal himself to us. And that's, I want to spend a few minutes this morning talking to you about how we know God and Ozzy doesn't. How is it that mankind knows about God but our pets don't, as an example? And the first way that we'll see this, I want to read something from Romans 1, 19 and 20. The Bible tells us that God reveals himself to us through his very creation. Romans 19, 1, 19 and 20 says, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You ever thought about that? You can't see God. He's invisible. So how do we know about him? And here it tells us if we look at creation, we can see God. We can see his invisible qualities. My military career, my Air Force career, I spent 4 years in Maui working on a large, what they call electro-optics observatory, a huge telescope. Sort of managed the operation of it at night. And actually a bigger program, electro-optics program for Space Command, where worldwide we were looking, and they continue to do today. Those are the folks that track all these nuts, bolts, pieces, satellites, whatever that are in space, and we keep track of all of it for a variety of reasons, and intelligence reasons, safety reasons, and so on. And I'll never forget the first night that I went to the site. And observatories, if you've ever gone to one, by their nature, are typically located somewhere where it's dark. If you're going to look at the night sky, you don't want ambient light ruining the picture. You won't be able to see too much. And Hawaii, if you ever get up to Haleakala, the volcano on Maui, at 10,123 feet, you are looking through four less atmospheres than if you were at ground level. So the seeing conditions are terrific. Plus, the location where Maui sits, just about on the equator, I think it's just a tad north as I recall, is great as well because you can see a larger piece of the sky. At that location, you can see both the Southern Cross and the Northern Star. Now, in order for all of that to take place, then, darkness is a quality. Light really shines, by the way, in a dark environment, which is probably why we're light into the world. But when you get near an observatory, particularly we'll take the one on Maui, for example, about a half a mile, three-quarters of a mile before the site, you have to turn your headlights off. Now, you have to imagine the first trip I took up there was on a gravel road. Once you hit about 8,000 feet, it's all gravel. You're driving pitch black around the rim of a volcano, and when you get to within about three-quarters of a mile of the site, your lights are off, and you're still doing this sort of maneuver to get around everything. And then you'll roll in, very cautiously, I might add, into the parking lot. And so the first night, I'm just white-knuckled driving up this thing by myself. You imagine the boogeyman jumping out at you and all this with these wild animals. You don't have an owl fly up in the middle of your windshield, things of that nature. And finally, I get in the parking lot, brand new job, first night, have no idea what I'm getting into, and just relieved that I've gotten to the top of this thing, not to mention a little bit out of breath at 10,000 feet. And I get out, shut the car door, and immediately I am overwhelmed by millions of stars. And I don't know if y'all have ever had that opportunity to be somewhere where it is so black you just see millions of stars. The Milky Way was blinding. It was just incredible. And Don read this morning that verse from Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare your glory." And if you can't imagine God when you see something like that, or you want to know what eternity is like, look into space and try to figure out where it ends. Absolutely incredible how God's universe, this massive thing that he's put us in the middle of, that's God. If you try to think of us individually in relation to this all-knowing, all-seeing God we can't even define, that's Earth in the middle of this enormous galaxy that's only one of 1,000 other galaxies. What else do you need to know that God is here? You take a look at some other easy examples. Look at the complex nature of our makeup, just us, the whole genome science thing that's going on right now. Look at the variety of things we see. Look at color and music and sound. God's a God of variety. God, when he created it, we could have all been black and white. You would have never needed a color TV. Color, order, not chaos, order. God's a God of order. God's a God of planning. We can see so much about God in his creation. And I better move on or we will be here till 2 o'clock. The second way that he reveals himself to us, of course, is through his son Jesus. Now, I was in seminary, and one of my first days in theology class, which I love theology class, oh boy, a professor comes in and he asks a question that just about floored me at the time. Class sitting there, we're all getting pumped up. Boy, we're going to be holy now. We're going to know theology. And professor comes in, Dr. Collins, comes into the class and he says, "I got one question for you. You're telling me that Jesus is God in man. Did Jesus ever himself actually claim to be God? Or did everybody else claim that he was?" That's a good question. Well, John 10:30 through 33 says, this is Christ talking, "I and the Father are one." And in 31 through 33, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they replied, "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And in Revelation 1:18, Christ says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." And in Revelation 21:6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." And again in Revelation 22:13, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning of the end." And then in Colossians 1:15-20, Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And watch this now, "For by him," this is Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then finally, very well-known set of verses, John 1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And clearly, Christ did claim to be God. Christ was God. Christ is God. And it is another way that God reveals himself to us, by sending Christ down in physical form. Now, the third way that he reveals himself is through the Holy Spirit. And we can read in Acts 9:31, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." One of the things that you'll see coming next, between Easter and Pentecost, back up for a second. The Southern Baptists, or Baptists in general, don't usually celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which I've always found kind of interesting. In the Catholic Church, it is a huge deal. And for those that don't resonate with Pentecost Sunday, that's the day the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. And the Lord laid on me something a few, I don't know, weeks or months back, now I can't remember, and I got with Rob and William and said, "Boy, you know, I think God wants to do something here on Pentecost Sunday." And that has actually led to a 7-week piece of planning that we've been doing. I think you're going to see some great things those 7 weeks in this church. And you're going to see them because the Holy Spirit is going to move among us in a way I don't think you've experienced before. God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit right into your very lives. And if you've not experienced the Holy Spirit doing something with you and for you, you need today to surrender to Christ. It's very real. We live in a world that's not just physical. We live in a world that's spiritual, or spirit, if you will. And the Holy Spirit is here for us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to lead us, to help us. One of the things you really need to remember as you're struggling with things in life, and we're going to talk about some struggles next week: Satan tears down, God builds up. And the Holy Spirit is here to build us up, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to teach us. And God reveals himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the piece that I really, really want to share with you this morning: God reveals himself to us in this marvelous book. You just have no... We can't comprehend what a blessing this book is. The thousands of people who died so you could have this book. The hundreds of thousands of people who went through all sorts of struggles, agony, conflict, loss, so that we could have this written word is amazing. The other thing that's amazing is when you look at Genesis 1:1 through the last verse in Revelation, it is all God's word, and it is the only word of God we have, the only word we have. That makes every word in here, and I used to know how many words there are, but whatever the number is, very precious and very important. God is going to reveal himself to you in ways that he won't do any other than through his word. Let me just share two things with you real quick. If I was to mention something about President John Kennedy, probably by this time, half the room never saw John Kennedy or knows who he is. You know, I've told the story before. We had a family reunion a couple of years here ago. Years ago here, and I brought I have a large family. I'm the oldest of 11, brought most of them out here. We had about 50, 60 people. And I got my brothers and sisters together, and my youngest brother is like 25 years younger than I am, I think it's about the span, and took them down to Arlington Cemetery. And I said, let's go visit Kennedy's grave and some of the other things, you know, Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and so on. And so we're all down looking at Kennedy's grave, and I noticed just off to, I think it's off to the left side, and up a little bit, is Robert Kennedy's grave. And I said, oh, we're here. Let's go over and see Robert Kennedy's grave. And my brother said, who was Robert Kennedy? I felt old immediately. The point I wanted to make is, how do we know that John Kennedy exists? We had eyewitness accounts. We have people still around today who saw Kennedy. I was a part of, at the tender age of 12, one of the campaign buses. I had Ruth Kennedy and a whole bunch of others on the bus. In fact, I followed her Fox Stoll, who sat in front of me for an entire weekend going around setting up campaign tables and things long ago. So I can tell you what that was like. A little more modern day thing, Barbara Bush. Probably not too many of you ever met Barbara Bush. I spent 3 hours on a train with Barbara Bush one afternoon. Sherry and I had opportunity years ago to have a private audience with Pope Paul VI. And we spent 3 weeks in Rome as their guests. It was a long story. We don't have time for it. But I can tell you about Pope Paul VI. I was there. I saw him. Okay. I want to read now very quickly. John, where are we at here? There it is. 1 John. These are the apostles writing now. 1 John 1, 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. These verses jumped out at me in seminary when I was taking Greek. Because if you get into the Greek, even these verses, the way they read, you go back and read those verses again, the apostles, the disciples, lived and slept with Christ. They touched Christ. There it says, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen. The New Testament is an eyewitness account. Our Savior lives. Our Savior is real. Everything that Christ said would happen has happened. Those things that are yet to happen, we know will, because everything that He prophesied up to and including His resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming 50 days later, have happened. This book, you not know the value of this. God could have chosen to not reveal Himself to us. We could be like my dog Ozzy and just be blindly going through life, not aware of the blessing God has in store for us, not just today, the blessing that's coming. In our class right now, we're studying heaven for this quarter and what's around the corner. What is the new earth and the new heaven and our resurrected bodies and the renewal of all things which God has promised through Christ? That's what's coming to us. We wouldn't know any of that without this word. So God reveals Himself to us in very mighty ways through His creation, through His Son, through His Holy Spirit, and through this word. And my prayer today is He's doing that for you, and that you'll come to see God today in a way you had never seen Him before. We're going to have an invitation this morning. We're going to ask the praise group to come up. And I'm going to share something about even the invitation before we get started. Years ago, in fact, some of you were with me, we went to a Promise Keepers event up at RFK. And I don't know, 60, 80, 100,000, I don't know. Whatever that stadium holds, it was packed, absolutely jammed. And at one end of it, I think it was Swindoll talking. I can't remember, because there was one of them where he rode in on his motorcycle and all that business. But somebody like Swindoll or Franklin Graham or somebody's up speaking, and the place is just all full of guys. And the skies just opened up. I mean, the rain came down. You could not even see the stage. It just... whoosh. So immediately, they pull the speaker back, they pull the band back, all the folks in the stadium that are exposed, everybody, we're all pushing back, trying to get under a little bit of cover for a minute. And you're standing there, and the only sound you can hear is this driving rain. And all of a sudden, the music on the other end of the stadium starts playing Our God Reigns. And 100,000 guys sang that. And if you didn't know God before then, you did right then. And so I've asked Rob to end our service this morning with that hymn and that praise song. We're going to do it in a special way. He'll walk you through that. I'm going to be up front. I'm not the pastor. It doesn't matter. Today is the day God's called you to this place to meet Him. Make a decision today. Surrender yourself. Where you stand this morning, you don't even have to move. Surrender yourself to God this morning. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. He has a purpose for you, an eternal one. But it takes a step from you. Today is that day. If you want to share something with me or you've got a burden or a question, come down. We've got elders. We have deacons here. Rob's here. Your neighbor's right beside you. I would love to help you. Surrender yourself to Christ today.